May God bless each one here this morning. And a special welcome to all the visitors that are here with us. We hope that you enjoy worshiping the Lord together with us. This morning, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Some of you that know me well, I've struggled for a long time of what to share. And that has been a weakness of mine, or I don't know what you call it. But I decided to do a study on the book of Colossians, if nothing else for my own benefit, but I would like to share it with you as well. And I would like to see if I can dedicate this year of 2025 or going through the book of Colossians in some of the ministry. If you want to join in there, please do that. I don't have copyrights on this, but we do want to, we'd like to do that. I'm not saying that I'm going to preach every turn of mine on the book of Colossians, but at least I would like to go through it, and I hope that I can do that. So this morning, I would like to take Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And the book of Colossians, it can be... I have a Spanish study Bible that has an outline, and it's very helpful. Now, of course, mind you, human beings put those outlines there. And he also says the theme of the Colossians is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And I was intrigued by that theme of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, la supremacía y suficiencia de Cristo, here in Colossians. And I was like, that's intriguing. That's supremacy means supreme, the ultimate authority or power. And we can go, and I would like to just kind of keep it there as a theme for the study of the book of Colossians as I go through this. And this morning, we just want to look at the first 14 verses. It's the introduction to the epistle. The Apostle Paul is giving a greeting, just divided in three simple parts. Verse 1 and 2, he gives the greeting. And then verses 3 through 8, Paul is thanking God, is thanksgiving to God for these people. And then in verses 9 through 14, Paul prays for them. Okay, he does a prayer for them. And if you look at different outlines or different study Bibles or different things like that, you will find something very similar to those outlines and something very similar to the theme of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. I wanted to gather some information about Colossae, the city of Colossae, just because, you know, as humans, we're intrigued with different facts and that sort of thing. I didn't find a whole lot on Colossae. Apparently, it was three different cities. They're close together. Laodicea was one of them. Colossae was probably the smallest one of the three. And the other one's Hierapolis, I think you say it. But anyway, regardless of this, many people think that Paul never visited Colossae. And the reason they give is in chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, Paul says these words, "For I would that ye knew what greater conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So they take it from that verse that he had never seen them. Now, if I read it, I'm like, you know what? There were probably more believers that were added to it. If you look in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching in that region of Phrygia, or however you say that region. And, of course, we know he established the church in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away from Colossae. But regardless of the fact, we're going to see whether he had been there or not is probably irrelevant to me anyway. But it's just amazing what we can pull out from here. And we'll see what we can learn and see what God has for us. But just remember the theme, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, as we go through the study of this book. And it's very, very similar to the book of Ephesians. If you remember, since you have a very good memory, right? I preach on the book of Ephesians, believe it or not, in 2022. So that's almost 3 years ago that I went through the book of Ephesians. And for some reason, I kind of wanted to study the book of Colossians. Maybe I should have studied Philippians first, but I remember getting some old tapes of Papa Sim went through the book of Philippians years ago. But anyway, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, I'm going to read it at this time, and then I'm going to see if we can learn something about the three different parts that I mentioned. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, notice, I should have mentioned this. The 1 and 2 is the salutation or the greeting. And then verse 3 through 8, Paul is giving thanks to God for these people. So 3 through 8, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, verse 9 through 14, then Paul is we're going to see his prayer for them. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I will stop right there for today. Now, the title for the message this morning, I decided to title it, That Ye Might Be Filled, getting it from verse 9. There's many things that we can highlight in this passage. It's a tremendous blessing, and we're just going to take it as expository preaching, and we'll see what we can learn. First, the first two verses, like I said, it was the greeting of Paul. And I can't help but notice he introduces himself very similarly in his different epistles. One says, I'm a servant. Here he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle means one sent forth, a messenger. So in that sense, we still have apostles if we are messengers. But the true essence of an apostle, in my opinion, is the second definition, is one of the 12 disciples of Christ, specially chosen as his companions and witnesses and sent forth to preach the gospel. Notice, there were his companions and his witnesses. To me, that defines an apostle. Paul never encouraged Titus or Timothy or Timotheus, I'm not sure which one to use there, but he never told him that he should ordain apostles in every city. He'd say, you ordain elders in every city. So to me, the office of an apostle was the 12 apostles. And I'm not sure how you believe, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus says, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So I really believe it was a specific, the 12 apostles were a specific group. And I know today in our Christian society, we hear a lot of people that proclaim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I kind of scratch my head about that. But Paul introduces himself, and the best part of it all is that it is because of the will, by the will of God. We don't have any question that Paul was chosen by God to be his apostle. We know that his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, some miraculously he's riding over there, I'm assuming with horses, and a big light shines from heaven and knocks him down. And you know the rest of the story. But it impressed me. It impressed me, this little fact here, that it is God's will. It is God's will that you and I serve him. It is God wants that. That's what will is. You know, if I have the will to perform something, I go and do it, right? I want to do that. And it's just impressive to me to think of the little fact that God's will is for you and I to be his servants. That is amazing. It is humbling to think that Almighty God wants you and I to serve him. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that's why he hasn't come back yet. Because he is the willing that none should perish, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is a blessing to me. And then verse 2, he talks about the saints and faithful brethren of Colossae. Brother Wesley admonished us to perfecting holiness not long ago. Here we have the saints. We need to copy that from them, that we should be holy, perfecting holiness. And also Brother Jay encouraged us last Sunday to be faithful, you know, to the next snowstorm comes, we'll see where we are, right? He compared it from years ago and what was there and where are we today? Are we faithful people? And here, Paul was just, commending them for being the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And then he gives these words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And I know Papa Simha mentioned this before about the order of this. There's a reason why Paul said grace and peace. Grace, I like the definition of grace, is an unmerited divine assistance for regeneration, transformation, and sanctification. We found that definition in a book study that we did as brethren not long ago. Well, it's been, I guess, some time ago already, 2 or 3 years ago, that we studied this book. And I really like grace is the unmerited divine assistance. Okay? We all need grace in our lives. How else will we reach salvation if it won't be for the favor of divine assistance in our lives? How else will we stay prepared for the journey, in the journey that we're in, if it won't be for the unmerited divine assistance? We couldn't do it, right? We couldn't do it. You know that today, a lot of new vehicles, they have that capability of any kind of assistance along the highway. You get a flat tire, you can call somebody. There's all kinds of assistance or highway assistance, right? That way you don't feel alone. You need help. There's right there. I like to think of God's grace that way. God's grace is there for you and I to reach out and to ask God for that divine assistance. And you know what? With that divine assistance comes to you and he helps you. This divine assistance rescues you from whatever situation you're in. Guess what's the result of that? Whatever the situation is, you will have peace, right? You need the grace of God, for it when it comes to you and helps you and gives you divine assistance, then you will have peace. And that's what Paul is saying, grace and peace be unto you. And this is not just any kind of peace. He says this is the peace and the grace that comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a source there. There's a source that comes from God that will give you peace as well. And peace can be a state of quiet or tranquility, the freedom from disturbance or agitation, and calm. Don't we need that kind of peace in the agitated world that we live in today? And there are agitated lives that we live in today. I mean, yeah. We're not, well, I shouldn't say much about my house. But anyhow, we need the peace of God. Right? We sure do. And we need the grace of God. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God, the unmerited divine assistance for regeneration, for transformation, and for sanctification. Who of us doesn't need regenerated? Who of us doesn't need to be sanctified? We all do. We all need sanctification and transformation. And God is offering for us. Now let's go to the second part there. Paul's thankfulness to God. However you want to write it, thanksgiving of Paul. Paul is thankful to God for them from the reports that he had heard. And you notice here, it seems like they had learned it from Epaphras. From Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Since the day ye heard it, there in verse 6, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is of you a faithful minister of Christ. I see the sequence of here of the gospel. Here, first of all, I'm going to write this. Some of you remember me drawing this before. But this is supposed to be an ear, right? That was supposed to be an ear. The minister, the faithful minister Epaphras, he taught these people at Colossae. They heard it from him. And guess what? Since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, then something else happens. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So after you, these people heard it, notice what it says there. Since verse 4, I know I'm kind of jumbling the verses here because I see the elements of the sequence here of the gospel. They heard it and here. Now, Paul hears about their faith in Christ Jesus. So whenever we hear, faith comes by hearing. After you hear the word of God, it produces something. It should produce something if we are the good soil, like Jesus said of the type of soils. If we are good soil, we're going to hear the word of God and it's going to do something for us. So here is our heart and we believe it by faith. Right? Faith. Brother Darrell taught about faith not long ago. It's the believing part of it. It's the conviction of things that we cannot see. But whenever we hear the word, here that's what happened to these people in Colossae. Since we heard of your faith, okay, verse 6, they have heard it from Epaphras. And we heard of your faith. They believe in Christ Jesus. And then, guess what? Faith in our hearts produces something, right? Did you notice that? Did you notice that he produced two different things there? And he says that they have heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. And then in verse 5 it says, "For the hope which is laid up of you in heaven." Wherefore you have heard before the Lord, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So there you have the three of them, the big three things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says there, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of all these is charity, he says. But you see the three of them on Colossae here. They have their faith in Christ Jesus. They have the love for the saints, to all saints. And they also have the hope which is laid up in you in heaven. So then something happens whenever we believe in our hearts. It cannot stay there. It will go somewhere right here. Maybe we could put Danners on it, right? Maybe I get a commission from Danners for selling boots for them. Does that look like a boot, children? Looks like a funny boot anyway, right? But the process of the gospel is you hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and that's what we're doing here today. We're hearing it. We are listening. Wherever you're doing, you're driving down the road and you put messages, you put the Bible there, even songs that can minister to you. They can minister to you and hopefully reaches your heart. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. But it reaches your heart. And then from the heart, it goes into your feet. And that produces fruit. That's my point, that we produce fruit. And Paul is thankful to God that the gospel accomplished this in Colossae. There's many types of soil. Jesus talked about them. Oh, people that hear the word, they're interested in it, but the cares of life choke out the word. There's other people that believe very readily. The people that seed that fell on the stony ground, it springs up, but there's no root there. And when the trials of life come, dried up. May God help us. May God help us. So here, Paul is thankful that they have reached the love. And there in verse 8, you notice who also declared unto us, Epaphras had brought a report to Paul and brought a report that these people had love in the spirit. Now I tried to dig into that. What does that mean, the love in the spirit? You know, prepositions are pretty fascinating facet of languages, right? They connect the two of them. In Romans, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, the love of the Spirit. Here it says the love in the Spirit. And I wasn't able to dissect all that, but just kind of phenomenal to think of the different aspects of love in the Spirit, love of the Spirit. Whatever the case, faith should produce action. Love in the Spirit, of the Spirit, and for the brethren, right? For all the saints, he says, that ye have to all the saints. So God help us on that aspect. The third part of that we want to look at it is 9 through 14. Now Paul goes and prays for them. Paul was very thankful for these people in Colossae. And I wonder what Paul would say about our congregation. What would God write? Well, we know that the Spirit of God inspired Paul, the Apostle Paul, to write these words, right? So what would God say here about us? Would Paul be thankful for what he sees? Would God be thankful? But then he also, Paul prays for them. I hope we're making those connections. You know, we should look at this Colossian, very interesting passage, but it also should be a challenge for us. And here Paul prays for them. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled. And that's the title for the message. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. I like how the Bible, the Spanish Bible says, of course, that's my first language, in case you already know that. The Spanish, sometimes it makes better sense to me. I do like sometimes when the English Bible explains it better as well. So I'm not knocking the English language by no means, okay? But the Spanish, they translate it as this in verse 9, versículo 9. Llenos de que sea lleno del conocimiento de su voluntad en toda sabiduría e inteligencia espiritual. There, the knowledge that he's talking about in the English, the spiritual understanding in the Spanish, it says spiritual intelligence. Now that adds a little dimension to it, to me anyway, right? Because we all want to be intelligent people, right? So God's will for us and Paul's prayer for the Colossae and our desire should be that we should be filled. We should be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? We want to know what God's will is. We know this, that we should live our Christian life in every aspect of our lives, right? We should apply the kingdom principles in every area of our life, in all manner of conversation. And there are so many decisions in life. And we need to apply the knowledge of the scriptures, the knowledge of the will of God, to have spiritual intelligence to make the right decisions, right? That to me, knowledge, I have compared it like this, I'll do it again. To me, knowledge is like all the groceries that you put in your cabinets. You have the flour, the sugar, the spices, all those condiments, even cookbooks in there. That is knowledge. You stock them full in there. Jars of canning stuff, right? And then you're going to have to apply wisdom to go get them out and get the right amount to make the perfect meal, right? To me, that's wisdom. I do not have the wisdom of cooking. I don't have a clue where even to go to get the different things in my own house. Okay, I know where the eggs are and the salt, so I'll be good for a good while until I get tired of that, right? But that is knowledge. For the man over here, knowledge, I compare it with your tools. We all like tools, right? Man, we love the tools. We go to the tool trailer, we stock it full of Milwaukee tools, Makita, whatever. And every sale that Home Depot comes up with, we are there, whoo, we need one of them. We don't have one of them yet. One day I'm going to get one of them. I need two extra batteries. All that to me is knowledge. I can compare it with knowledge, right? You get it, tools that you can use. You put them in your toolbox, whatever it is. I know the mechanics, they probably do with sockets and ratchets and all that stuff. That is knowledge. You acquire that. And then wisdom is going to put it to practice. I mean, what good would a tool do if you don't know how to use it? Right? If you get a salsa by the blade and you use it as a hammer, that's not wisdom. You had the knowledge, but you didn't have the wisdom how to use it. Right? So that's what it seems to me with the spiritual aspect. Brother Johnny encouraged us. I think it was even last Sunday. He exhorted us that we need to study the word, that we need to keep digging into the word. And he gave us a lot of reasons why we should do that. And that is a good thing. We acquire knowledge. We acquire knowledge. That way, hopefully, when you need it, it's there. Isn't that why we train in the fire department? It's kind of amusing sometimes to me that we go through slides and PowerPoints, right, on the fire department. And every year we do about the same things. But there's some new things there that we didn't know. But that their goal is to teach the firefighters lots of knowledge. That way, in an emergency, somewhere your brain will go and retrieve something that you learned. And don't do stupid mistakes. Because in an emergency, you don't have 5 minutes to sit around the circle and dialogue with the chief and assistant chief of what we're going to do. Right? That's the reason. They want knowledge that way your brain can retrieve it. So we must strive. We must desire to be filled with knowledge. And many times we are like the child that he thought he knew everything, right? And his teacher or his dad, we're going to say his dad or teacher, whatever. He told him, go fill the bucket with softballs. So he went and filled out the softball bucket with softballs and said, it's a full. It is full. I can't fit any more in there. Well, why don't you try and put some of that fine gravel that you find on the driveway and see how much you can put in that? Okay, sure. So he found out that he could put several pounds of gravel in there, shake it up, move the softballs around, and put more gravel in there. So he said, man, now it's full now. So the teacher or the dad, whatever it was, we're going to say teacher, I said he was dad, whatever. He said, is it full? Yes, it's full. He said, why don't you go over there to the sand pile and get sand and see how much sand you can put in there? Ooh. So he goes out there and puts one or two shovels of sand in there, shakes it up, and now it's really full. Right? It's completely full. He said, can we put anything else in there? No, sir. It's done. It's full. Well, how about if you put water in it? Right? So he filled out with water. So the teacher, the dad was trying to teach this young person that don't ever say it's full. Don't ever think you know everything. You can always add something to it. Okay? And I always think about this whenever I read this passage, simply because I drew me a little bucket on my Bible there to remind me of that illustration when I heard it years ago. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual intelligence. Brother Johnny read us this verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. So we need hunger. We need hunger and thirst after righteousness. Growing up, we had a motto on our walls. I have shared it with you years ago. I share it again. But there was an old motto there with fancy letters there. And I Googled and I found who wrote this, and I forget, I did not write her name, but credit due wherever your credit is due, right? But it says something like this, Señor, dales pan a los que tienen hambre, y hambre de ti a los que tenemos pan. It said, Lord, give bread to the hungry, and hunger of you to those who have bread. We all have bread, pretty much, feel. We all have bread. But you know what we need? It's a hunger for God. We need a hunger after righteousness. And I hope and pray that our, you know, yes, we need to feel satisfied. Psalm 23 says that he will guide us into those green pastures, and we are not going to lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I should not want. That's what he says in English, I should not want. There is a point where we need to be satisfied in Christ, but never with the knowledge. I just hope that God keeps stirring in us a thirst and hunger after him. And that is my prayer, and that was Paul's prayer. And you know what? That was not so you would fill up your head with good resources. And whenever you're studying about the fire department things and you can quote all the charts and formulas how to figure out the hydraulic pressure and the systems of water and all that stuff so you can impress your fellow firefighters. That's not the reason why Paul is praying. But notice what he says in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And here in the Bible, in the Spanish Bible again, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything. Do you please God in everything?
Oui.
Ouch. Why not? Why can you please God in every decision that you do, in every action that you do at school, at home, in your secret closet? Why can't you please God? Why are you not? Maybe it's because you don't know better, or maybe you ignore some of the scriptures. You know, there's a, so Paul is saying that you need this wisdom, that you may be filled with the knowledge that comes from God, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything, being fruitful in every good work, and always, always increasing in the knowledge of God. I just love that. I just love that, that increasing part. I've noticed that. There's nobody that's going to graduate with a PhD on knowledge of God until we get there. I know we are looking as in a glass darkly, right? So we all can grow. Now, I share that not just to discourage you that we're never going to get there, but I'm just encouraging that way you don't get complacent with it. I just want to encourage us all that we keep going, that we keep increasing in the knowledge of God. And notice, it's to please him. You know that Revelation 4:11 is a wonderful verse. That everything, it says, that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And you can include yourself in there. Thou hast created Henry. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. Thou hast created whoever. And for thy pleasure, I was created. That adds a dimension there. That's why we need to increase in this. And notice that it's the power of God, verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering, patience. Think about Paul. The context that he's writing this in is suffering. And Paul was joyful that he could be in prison for the sake of the gospel. We believe that that's where he was in Rome. He was in prison there. And probably he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon out of there, out of the prison. Now, I think he had extra privileges there in Rome, almost like a, what do you call it, house arrest sort of thing. But still, we know all the things that he suffered. He told us about it. He told about the things that he suffered. God receives a lot of glory whenever we go through suffering with joy. And I know I have a lot to grow on that. My spiritual intelligence is very weak on this. Whenever things are not going my way, I tend not to be joyful but grouchy. And I need to learn this. And it is by his power, according to his glorious power. There is grace defined again for us. He can give us the strength through his power to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy. Endurance in the trials of life. Sometimes you can endure, you can support a headache, endure it to the end of the day. But with joy? No, I'm not saying that headache is what is in mind here. This is more than that. This is suffering for the sake of the gospel. But with joy. Wow. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here again, the word meet, it has qualified us to take part or to share in this inheritance. Again, it's humbling thought to think that you and I can be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I know I'm running out of time, but Colossians 1:13-14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And we read it so lightly, I don't even stop and think, okay, it says that he delivered us. He delivered you. Delivered you. In other words, he gave you freedom from slavery. He got you out of a messy situation. And I don't even stop and think, what did Christ deliver me from? And he says here that he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful to God that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We feel sorry for the people that are trapped in their sins, and they're trapped to their own vices and their own carnality. And we are there sometimes. And we're like, dear Lord, help us and deliver us from that power. There is a power there of darkness. Don't forget the rescue operation that God has done through his son. We were under the power of darkness. Paul knew that. Paul knew that he was in the clutches of sin and the clutches of Satan, and Christ delivered him. And he testified to King Agrippa that that's what God had called him to do. He says in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul had that very clear. God had rescued him, and he was using him to deliver other people from the power of darkness or the power of Satan unto God. In whom, and he says it's translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God, we are in the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ being our king. In verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Let me remind you one more time that the word redemption. The word redemption is ransom paid in full. When I was a youngster, one of our greatest fears, we live in Central America, and it was fairly popular to get kidnapped. The bad guys will capture a son of a rich man and hold him hostage and says, we will deliver him if you pay us X amount. And there was a neighbor of ours that he liked to drink quite a bit. And so he liked us. We liked him, but he also had bad connections. And one time he told us, Johnny and I, that we should be very careful because there were some bad guys talking about kidnapping one of us. I don't know if Johnny remembers that or not, but it was a fearful experience. Now, thank God we never got kidnapped, but it was always a fear of that. And I'm just sharing this because this is what I think when I read redemption. I think of ransom being paid. Somebody was kidnapped, right? The human race was kidnapped by the power of Satan, and somebody paid the redemption price, and that was Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom in full. Amen. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even, or explaining what that redemption is the forgiveness of sins. We were in a bad situation. We had a debt that we could not pay. Right? Like the man that he owed his master so many talents. And the master said, I'm going to forgive you the debt because I know you can't pay it. That's what we were. That's what the story was meant to teach us. And he went and choked his co-worker by the neck and said, pay me the $100 that you owe me. And the master said, that wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt and you couldn't even forgive this fellow worker? Come on. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that redemption is ransom paid in full. It is a free salvation for everyone that believeth, but it was not cheap. It was not cheap to offer his son as a sacrifice for our forgiveness. May God help us to be thankful like Paul was about the Colossae. Maybe we can be thankful for each other, and we can pray for each other like Paul did, that we might be full. May God add his blessing.